Tonight's reading will be from Romans 13, 10 through 14. You find that on page 1140 in the Church Bible, and those are in a little pocket in the chair in front of you. Romans 13, 10 through 14. Thank you. Sorry. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Thanks, Hannah. Did you notice verse 11? The time has come for you to wake from your slumber. Shall we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and its power to transform our lives. Please speak to us this evening from this passage in Romans chapter 13. And in the light of its message, please show us how we can live our lives now in a way that is both pleasing to you and brings glory to your name. Amen. Now, before we begin, I'd just like us to read out loud together some of the key verses from the book of Romans that are crucial to our section. They're Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, page 1139, if you're not using the screens but using our church Bibles. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those verses together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, the reason I wanted us to read those verses out together is that once you get to the beginning of Romans chapter 12, you discover that you cannot become a Christian without being different afterwards. See, having explained the gospel for 11 whole chapters, in chapters 12 and following, Paul begins to fill out in genuine, clear and practical terms just what it means to be a Christian. So in chapter 12, Paul says that a mind shaped by the will of God will lead to a proper assessment of ourselves and a generous surrender to the needs of others. Then at the beginning of chapter 13, Paul tells us that a Christian person whose mind is being transformed ought to begin to see the government of the day in a whole new light, recognizing it amazingly as the instrument of God to do good, to keep order, and to exercise his judgment in the world. Then in verse 7 and following, we discover that for the Christian person, there never comes a time when we can say that we have done all the loving that we need to. In other words, do you want to know how God expects you to act towards the person you're sitting next to tonight? Do you want to know how God expects you to act towards that person who you work beside at school or in the lab or in the office or wherever you're going to be tomorrow morning? Do you want to know how God expects you to act towards that family member who takes you for granted and who has hurt you so much? Well, Paul says in verse 9, one principle is enough. Love your neighbour. Love them with the same sense of love that God has loved you in Christ, and everything else that could be required of you will be fulfilled. Oh, it's pretty tough being a Christian, isn't it? Especially when that obligation might extend both to people and institutions that we might dislike intensely. So do you see how important it is for our minds to keep being constantly renewed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? Now, as we come to our verses at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 11, the picture which Paul paints of these Christians here in Rome is a very, very interesting one. See, on the one hand, in chapter 15 and verse 14, it's just over the page, Paul describes a church that is full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct others. That's what he says there in chapter 15 and verse 14. See, this is a good church whose very existence is a real source of encouragement to the whole wide world. And yet the picture that we see in chapter 13 and verse 11 of these genuinely gifted Christians who have been so blessed by God is that they are tucked up in bed, sleeping soundly along with this world as the day of Christ's return draws ever nearer. Now, if we're honest, that actually also is a pretty good description of the way things are today, isn't it? Don't know if this ever happens in your double maths lesson, but fairly often my maths teacher would tell us some work to be getting on with, and then he'd tell us that he'd be gone for a while, but he'd be coming back fairly soon, and he expected no nonsense in the delay. Well, generally speaking, in the first 5 minutes, heads went down, and you could have heard a pin drop. But after 8 minutes, one or two begin to get a little bit restless. And after 10 minutes, giggles of laughter could be heard from the back row boys as they flick the ears of the girls in front. After 15 minutes, the math assignment had long been forgotten and half the class would be up and moving around. After 20 minutes, a cricket match would be in full swing. And amazingly, even I would have thrown in my lot and I'd find myself halfway through my over of right arm, medium pace, around the waste paper bin, when simultaneously the door opens, everyone goes quiet. I shout, "How's that?" And the teacher behind me shouts, "Out! Get out! And wait for me outside." Now you see, in the teacher's absence, things are generally okay for the first 10 minutes. But after 30 minutes, people tend to think, well, if he's been gone this long, maybe he's got tied up with something and he isn't coming back at all. And then we get distracted, don't we? Or in Paul's language, we get drowsy. And we totally forget about the task that we've been given. Well, it has been a long time now, hasn't it, since Jesus left, promising that he would return. Life goes on as it always has. Days come, days go. Why should today be any different? Surely it won't happen in my lifetime. Maybe it won't happen at all. Well, into that arena, Paul's words come to us here like an alarm clock shrieking out at 7:30 on a Monday morning. Or if you're a student, it's 9:30 and you had a 9 o'clock lecture. See, first of all, he says, wake up. Wake up. Don't you know what time it is? Look at verse 11. Verse 11, the hour has come for you to wake from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Now, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look at your watches, guys. Time is running out. There is urgency in his voice. Why? Well, because a change of season is about to occur. Two eras, if you like. And he speaks of them as night and day, or darkness and light. And one is giving way to the other. So do you notice that the two ways of saying the same thing? Verse 11, salvation is nearer. Verse 12, the day is at hand. See, he's telling us that we're living in the last chapter of the world's history and that this present era is ending. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. See, there is, in Bible history terms, nothing more of significance to happen until that day comes. The sun is literally racing towards the horizon. See, we are literally living in what the Bible calls the last days, which is a kind of last-minute pause which has occurred for one reason only, so that more people might stop rebelling and put their trust in Jesus. See, now that Jesus has risen, ascended to heaven, and poured out his Spirit on all believers, there is nothing left to happen except the end. And precisely because we've been waiting for 2,000 years, for God has been so patient and so merciful, Paul's words are meant to literally grab us. It is now the time to rise from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Now, of course, don't be misled by those words. See, if you're a Christian, you have been saved and you can be sure of your salvation. It's just that if you're a Christian, you haven't yet experienced all that your salvation means. It's like someone who, at the age of 11, inherits a large fortune, but is required to wait until their 18th birthday before they can get their hands on all the dosh. Oh, of course, it's theirs when they're 11, and they're probably entitled to some of it up front, but the full experience of that money will only come later. And of course, it's like that with our salvation, isn't it? We have to wait until Christ's return. But it's coming, says Paul. Tomorrow it will be nearer. Tuesday it will be even nearer. You know, when I first started out in ministry, I was curate in a place called Braintree in Essex, and I used to play cricket for the Chelmsford Diocesan team. I was what you might call a specialist number 11 batsman. Now, if you play cricket, you'll know exactly what that means. When I was in, the innings didn't have long to go. Well, my last match was against our arch rivals, London Diocese. They were 10 times better than us, and they had just walked away with the Church Times Cup. And the match wasn't going very well at all. We had a huge total to chase. Eighth man down, ninth man down, 10th man down. Soon it was my turn to bat. Yet all I can remember as I left the changing room and strode purposefully towards the middle, swinging my arms backwards and forward with a bat, trying to look like a pro, was the captain screaming at me, "Remember, son, there's only 10 minutes to go. Only 10 minutes to go." Now, normally I could do what I like when I went out to bat and it wouldn't matter a jot. But because time was so short, if I was disciplined and focused and alert, a famous draw could still be ours. And here Paul is saying that just like that, our Christian life should be determined by what the time is. I mean, we're very used to, aren't we, to acting appropriately when there are food shortages or fuel shortages. Well, Paul is saying here that we're actually in the middle of a future shortage. Only, I don't really feel that, do I? Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm satisfied with the now. So I've fought my battles with sin, I've righted my wrongs, I've something of a testimony, I've made my peace with God. I mean, isn't that enough? No, says Paul. That's not the mark of a mind that is being continually renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. See, now is not the time for snoozing. A new era is about to dawn. And if we really grasp what it means to be a Christian, and if the mercy of God has really touched our lives, then we'll be up and doing and active for the King. So firstly, says Paul, wake up. Get up, there's a change of season coming. And then secondly, in verses 12 to 14, he says that with that change of season, there needs to be a change of lifestyle. Look how he goes on in verses 12 and following. Verse 12, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime." See, there's the principle. Let us behave decently as in the daytime.
See, it's not daytime yet, but we're to live as if it's daylight. We're to live as in the day. See, the new day is about to dawn, but we live as members of it. That, by the way, is the reason why if we're truly Christian, to the world we're always going to seem odd. See, it's not that we're old-fashioned killjoys behind the times. No, we're actually ahead of the game. See, we're living in the day, and it's still at the moment actually night. You know, I remember about 20 years ago, I think it was, going on a walking weekend in the Lake District and almost fawning off the top of Great Gable in fits of laughter as two people, 20 years ago, come striding towards us from Wastwater with what looked like a pair of ski poles in their hands. Now, I wasn't the only one to notice them, and at the youth hostel that evening, they were the talk of the town, all the jokes flying around about how they must definitely be American tourists or something, or perhaps German enthusiasts, you know, Vorsprung dirt technique and all of that nonsense. But of course, today, 20 years later, you will know that if you're a serious walker out in the Lake District, you wouldn't be without those type of ski poles. Well, that's how Paul describes the Christian life here. See, in terms of this world, it's a life lived ahead of its time, as if the sun were up before the day dawned. That's how we're to live in the here and now. In fact, if you look at these verses, the picture is really one of changing clothes, isn't it? So firstly, Paul says in verse 12, put aside the deeds of darkness, literally cast them off. Throw them away. I mean, you know what it's like, don't you, when you get a new pair of slippers or a new pair of boots or you've outgrown your current wardrobe. Well, you get rid of them, don't you, and you put on your new set of clothes. You ever seen that TV program, What Not to Wear? You know, when those two fashion experts confront unsuspecting members of the public whose clothes just don't suit them anymore. And they literally throw them all away. I mean, it's quite a sight, isn't it? See, there's no turning back when those two women get their hands on you. And yet, what we cast off is not clothes, is it? It's deeds of darkness. You see that in verse 12? And what we put on is not clothes, it's actually armour. End of verse 12, it's the armour of light. So firstly, negatively, verse 12, let us cast off the deeds of darkness. Verse 13, let us behave decently as in the day, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in literally revelling and drunkenness, not in quarrelling, dissensions or jealousy. All these are characteristics of this life. In other words, if we're Christians, we don't treat sex lightly. And we don't get involved in drinking to excess. We try our best not to get drawn into quarrelling and arguments. Indeed, we're always looking to bring people together, to live with one another in peace and harmony, to forgive one another and not to hold a grudge. So firstly, put aside the deeds of darkness. See, for the Christian to be involved with sexual immorality or pornography or drunkenness or to be drawn into quarrelling or petty jealousy is as odd as dressing up in your pyjamas during the day. And verse 14, don't feed your desire for these things. That's good advice, isn't it? See, in my experience, sin, especially in our weak areas, nearly always occurs because we consciously or subconsciously make provision for it in our minds. You know, there are far too many Christians who spend the whole of their lives playing with sin and playing with God. And Paul says, stop it. Put aside the deeds of darkness. Literally, throw them away. So negatively, put aside the deeds of darkness. But positively, he says, put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the armour of light. But didn't I do that when I became a Christian? Yes, you did. But the thrust of the tenses here is to go on putting it on. It's as if day by day I had to approach the throne of grace and seek Christ's love and compassion and purity day by day. See, I must go on embracing Jesus Christ and to keep putting on what was made available to me the moment I was converted. Now, this is a beautiful picture here, isn't it, of putting on or wearing the Lord Jesus. It's the picture of having Jesus all over us and all around us, and to be kind of metaphorically wrapping him around us like a garment. His likeness, his love, his compassion and his purity. So put on the Lord Jesus, put on the armour of light, put on armour. See, my Christian life will bring not just inner peace, but inner warfare. And that's the picture here, isn't it? So I'm dressed for battle. And as we soak ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we constantly commit our minds to him to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as you clothe yourself in Christ's likeness, he will dwell richly in you as the day dawns and the night ends. He will protect you in the skirmishes of these last remaining hours. Now, if you're a football fan here today, then of all people, you most of all should be able to identify with this whole business of casting off and putting on. A few years ago, I was living in Leicester, and Jenny bought me a Leicester City strip for my birthday. It cost a lot of money, and she bought it because even though I'm an Arsenal fan, I'd started to go down to the Walker Stadium, or now the King Power Stadium, for Leicester City's home games. Anyway, despite my best efforts, Jenny is not a football fan. And of course, not being a football fan, she just couldn't understand why that strip had to go back to the shop. In fact, it almost caused our first domestic. Now, if you're a football fan, you'll know why, as an Arsenal supporter, I just couldn't wear that Leicester shirt on match days. See, it'd be like identifying myself with that club in a way that was just alien to me. It'd be like physically clothing myself with Leicester City, wearing Leicester City on my heart and on my sleeve. In fact, the guy sitting in the seat next to me was always talking of his jersey as the sign that he is Leicester through and through, and City blood runs through his veins. Well, in this passage here, Paul is addressing the church at Rome, and he's saying, look, don't you realise that you're wearing the wrong team's colours? Throw them away and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear him close to your heart and on your sleeve so that everyone can see just whose team you really belong to. Well, as we close, we need to realise that ultimately we have a choice to make. See, if we want to, we can be sleepy Christians, all our lives lying back, no good to God, no good to one another, and no good to those of this world who do not yet know God. We can be like that. Or we can become awake. We can sit up. We can get up. We can stand up. We can clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put on his colours. And then we can say that in view of God's mercy, we will offer our bodies to him as living sacrifices. We will not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together. There's a famous clock in Chester Cathedral, and under that clock is a verse which goes something like this. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamt and talked. Time walked. When I was a man, time ran. Later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while travelling on, time gone. Question is, will I have woken up by then? Dear Heavenly Father, give us grace that now in this time of our mortal life, we might cast away the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. That on the last day, when your Son, Jesus Christ, will return to this earth in glorious majesty, we might rise with him to eternal life. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.